All right. Well, guys, today is Palm Sunday. It's Palm Sunday. That means next week is Easter, or Resurrection Day. Woohoo! And today is the day when Christians all over the world are celebrating the triumphal entry of Jesus coming into Jerusalem as the crowds were cheering. They're cheering and shouting and chanting, saying, Hosanna, which means save us. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. That's from Mark chapter 11, 9 and 10. And before we really dive into the message today, I just want you to think about something. When a crowd is welcoming someone into a city in this era, there's already something going on. Because a lot of times when a king would come in, a conquering king would come in, the crowds would come out of the city to welcome the coming king. They would leave the city, they would come out, and the king would come riding in as the crowds welcomed him in. And so Jesus is coming in on a donkey, not a stallion. He's coming in. And the crowds come out, and the crowds, his disciples, they're cheering and they're shouting. And when they're saying, Hosanna, they're saying, save us. And recognizing Jesus as the one who comes in the name of the Lord, and two, the one who comes to restore the kingdom of David. And then they shout out again, Hosanna. They're saying, Savior King. Save us. And they're welcoming him in as a king. That's what they're saying. Savior King or Messiah King. Save us. But Jesus has been teaching his closest disciples for a while now what he must do as the Messiah. And what we're going to look at today is how some of his disciples are responding. As Jesus says, this is what it looks like for me coming as the Messiah. Jesus is changing everything they think they know. And today he really wants to change some things in us. Maybe some things we think we know. And the question is this, what is your response to Jesus? So as we're going through this today, be thinking about that. What is your response? What's my response to Jesus? Because Jesus doesn't always do things the way we think he's going to do them. I know none of you in the room have ever experienced that, right? You think, yeah, I've come, I'm surrendering my life to Jesus. This is going to be amazing. And as we're hanging out worshiping today, that part is often amazing. And then the things that he actually does in our lives, and the things that he challenges us to do. Oh, this isn't what I thought it was going to look like. This isn't what I thought it was going to be. So Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts today to you as the Messiah that gets to come as you want to come. To do what you want to do in our hearts. And in our lives and in our minds. Lord, open our hearts. We're here to receive. If you're willing, why don't you just say that to the Lord? Lord, open my heart to receive what you want to say to me today. Open my heart. I'm willing. I'm opening my heart as best as I know how. But Lord, come and open. And as we sang, Lord, soften my heart that I'm ready to receive your word. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I feel like that's actually what he's been doing in our worship time today. Why don't you turn back in your Bible to Mark chapter 8. We're going to look at three different occasions when Jesus told his disciples straight up, this is what's going to happen. When we go up to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen.
Mark chapter 8, 27 through 35 is the first part we're going to read. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." Now, that's the same in Greek as saying in Hebrew, the Messiah. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one. Tell no one about him. And he began to teach them. Look what immediately follows when Peter realizes, you're the Christ. You're the one. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Jesus, you're the Messiah. The Messiah doesn't come to Jerusalem and come up to save the people and be rejected. The Messiah doesn't come up and die. Jesus, what are you thinking? No, okay, it doesn't say that specifically. I'm paraphrasing here and I'm putting some words in. But just imagine, like, Peter is rebuking Jesus. So when he says something like that, Jesus, the Messiah can't suffer and die. Do you realize there's an entire religion of millions and millions of people in our world today? Many Muslims, one of their biggest struggles they have with Jesus is that the Savior can't come and die. God couldn't come and die. That doesn't work. That doesn't make sense. God wins. God doesn't die. And Peter is saying, basically, Jesus, you can't say you're coming up, you're going to be rejected, and they're going to kill you. And then you say you're going to rise again from the dead. You're going to be raised again 3 days later. This is lunacy. Does Jesus suffering, Jesus being rejected, Jesus being killed, does that bother you? Maybe you're looking back in hindsight, like we are, and you go, no, we get it. We get it. Yeah, he had to die because he was paying the price for our sins, and he was being the sacrifice, and he was making a way. Of course he had to die. We all get that. If you're a Christian, and if you've heard the message of the gospel explained a little bit, then you're looking back in 2020 hindsight vision. But Peter wasn't. Peter's one of the closest disciples to Jesus. And when he hears the Messiah is coming up, he's going to be rejected. And Jesus is telling him point blank. It says it. Jesus said this plainly. Peter's response is to rebuke Jesus. So we look back with our 2020 hindsight. You can go, Peter. But guys, how often do we think we know better than Jesus? Peter thought he knew better than Jesus what Jesus should do and what Jesus could do and what Jesus could not do. How often do we think we know better than Jesus? Well, I know your word says this, but come on. Now, maybe Peter was really bothered by the fact that he's following Jesus, and Jesus is saying they're going to reject him and kill him. Well, that's kind of dangerous for you if you're a follower of Jesus. You're investing your life into this thing, and Jesus says, yeah, I'm going to die. No, 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 Jesus. I've got way too much invested in this for this to take a hard left turn. Does the idea of following a Savior who embraces suffering and sacrifice challenge you? I bet it will if we read a few verses on. So Peter began to rebuke him, but turning and seeing his disciples, other people are listening to this conversation. He rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Now Jesus isn't just saying he's going to die. He's saying, everybody who wants to follow me, come and die. Yay! The little brass band's going there, like, big time. Like, let's all respond to Jesus right now. Come and die. Take up your cross. This is challenging. If you're one of Jesus' closest disciples, you realize this is the Messiah. And then he says, I'm going to die, and I'm challenging you to follow me. Ooh. And a lot of times in our lives, we can think, I know better than Jesus. You cannot possibly be me asking me to sacrifice this. You cannot possibly, don't ask me to die to that. But can I just throw this out? Jesus does know better than we do. He knows better than we do. So Peter's response to Jesus was actually one of pride. I know better than Jesus. Lest you think that changed following the triumphal entry and Jesus is actually facing the cross, Peter says, I'm not abandoning you. Give me that sword. We're doing this. Peter's ready to defend him and take out other people. Jesus is saying, take up your cross and follow me. And Peter's saying, no, you're dying. Not you, Jesus. He's trying to keep Jesus from dying. So Peter's response all the way through is actually, I know better than Jesus. Now we can all shake our heads at Peter, but let's look one chapter ahead. At chapter 9, verses 30 through 32. They're traveling. Jesus and his disciples are traveling. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, this is the second time now, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Now, these are the men closest to Jesus. Are you ready for this? They hang out with Jesus all the time. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. All Jesus' closest disciples didn't get it. He says again, guys, we're going up. I'm going to die. They're going to kill me. But on the third day, I'm going to rise. And they didn't understand what he meant. A lot of times when I'm teaching, I'm a music teacher. I teach kids how to play the drums. I teach kids how to play the bass. I teach them how to play the guitar. I teach them how to play piano. And even the trumpet. And I have it all the time where I'll start to explain something and my students don't understand. Like every teacher in the world is going to have times where you're trying to teach, every parent in the world, right? You're trying to teach, you're trying to instruct, and your students don't get it. But it's not just that they didn't understand. They were afraid to ask. They were afraid. So the disciples, all of his closest disciples, not just Peter and James and John and Andrew and Thomas and Judas, I mean, all of them, they're all hanging out. None of them understand. And they're all afraid to say, Jesus, what do you mean? There's something in them that is afraid to ask Jesus the difficult question. Like, you just said you're going to die. What do you mean? Are you ever afraid to ask Jesus the dangerous questions that maybe you don't really want the answer to? The awkward questions like, I might know what this means, and I don't even know if I really want the answer. You ever find yourself afraid to be that vulnerable before Jesus and admit, like, Jesus, I don't understand what's going on right now. I don't get it. He can handle your toughest questions. You can trust him with your most difficult questions. Now, he might not answer you as plainly as you'd like. He did have a purpose behind this of, they didn't understand. No one understood what was coming and why. Nobody got it. And we find out later, said, if you would have known, you wouldn't have crucified the Messiah. But he had to die. But don't ever be afraid to come to him and say, I don't understand. Help me. Help me. Teach me. It's okay to do that. He's, as we've been singing about, as Randy talked about, like our identity in Christ, and we're singing about this Father, how deep the Father's love for us. He loves you. He loves you. Guys, he knows your deepest, darkest, most dangerous questions, your doubts. He knows it all already. Just bring it to him. This is the best thing. I love it. And you go back through the Psalms. David, he had questions for God. He had things like, God, what is going on? Why? But you know what he did with them? He didn't do this. You know what, Randy? I don't understand this about God. What is God's deal? Why is he doing? You know, and then go talk to somebody else. What is up with God? Hannah, I don't understand this. There's something wrong. He must not really be faithful. What David didn't do that. What he did is he went, God. And he went straight to him. I don't understand. That's where we go when we don't understand. Now, guys, if you go, you know what? That's easy for you to say, but I'm terrible at that. You're in good company. These are the closest disciples to Jesus. He's spending his life investing into these guys, and they were afraid to do it too. They needed Jesus as much as you do, and as much as I do. Now, you might think after a couple of times of this that maybe they'd start to get it. And I think maybe James and John started to get a little bit of this. Just a hint. Flip ahead a little more. We're getting closer to Jesus actually entering Jerusalem. This is right before it. Mark chapter 10. Looking at verse 33 is where we're going to start. Actually, I'll back up into 32. They're on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. This is the third time. And he's getting more specific now, right? And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." You might think, well, what are they going to ask? Lord, how can we serve you in this time? What do we need to do? Sadly, they're just like a lot of us. He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking." He says, "I'm going up. I'm going to be condemned to death, delivered over to the Gentiles. They'll mock me, spit on me, flog me, and kill me." And they say, "Oh, and I'm going to rise again." It's almost like all they heard was maybe what they wanted to hear. Ready? All they heard was what they wanted to hear. He's coming. And it's like, rise again. We don't really know what he means by all this other stuff. But whatever it is, he's going to rise again. He's the Messiah. Jesus, one on your right, one on your left. That's what we want. It's like completely clueless. Completely clueless. What can Jesus do for me? It's a power trip. Now, they weren't the only two. Other disciples had the same issue of being hungry for power. All right. These are fantastic responses to Jesus as the Messiah, aren't they? They're pride, fear, power hungry. The gospel is all about Jesus. Jesus is telling them all about what's going to happen to the Son of Man. What's going to happen to the Messiah. But our humanity really wants it to be about us. What we can get out of it. Now, if you're in Christ and you surrender your life to Jesus, you get a lot out of it. We do. We have right relationship with the Father through the Son, through Jesus. You get to come and you can pray to the Father and he listens to you and he's hearing you every time. You realize no one else on the planet has that promise except the children of God. God's listening to you. So when I'm saying like David, you could go up and you can ask him the hard questions and you're not talking to a wall. He's hearing you. You get to go straight to his presence because of Jesus. You can approach boldly. You can have blown it the absolute worst this last week. Or you're like, oh, I've fallen so far short. I'm just like all the other disciples. I'm prideful. I'm full of myself. Forgive me, Jesus. And you can approach him boldly. These are benefits to you. And to me, these are great benefits. And they're all dependent. Here's the thing. They're all dependent on Jesus. Not you. It's not how great you've been. Just look at James and John and Peter and all the rest of the disciples. This is all about Jesus. As much as we want to make it about us. And in our sinfulness, that's where we do it the most. I'm not worthy to approach God. I'm not worthy to come and ask. It's not about you. Your humanity wants to make it about you. But it is all about Jesus. Don't make the same mistake that James and John did. Turning all of this just all about themselves. It's about him. Now, we don't have any really great responses from his disciples. As they're heading in, they do not understand what's going on. But let's look ahead just a little bit. He's come into the city. The crowds are cheering, the same crowds that are going to turn on him. And they're the same crowds that say, Messiah King, save us. Are the same ones that are going to say, crucify him. And let his blood be on our heads and on our children. They completely turn on him. But look ahead here in Mark 14. This is approaching the Passover. It's approaching this celebration. And Jesus is going to die. He's going to be the perfect, spotless lamb. The once for all sacrifice. This is what's approaching. This is what's coming. And just before he celebrates the Passover with his disciples, this happens. Mark chapter 14, looking at verse 3. This is the week of his death. While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, probably not a leper now, or he wouldn't be in his house. The guy would be living out on outskirts somewhere. This is probably a guy that Jesus healed. He's reclining at table. A woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, or spikenard, your translation might say. It's just a very costly, costly spice. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii. That's about a year's wages for a laborer. And given to the poor. They scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. For you always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She's done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. What's this woman's name? We aren't told. We aren't told. Mark doesn't even name her. Jesus is hanging out in the house. And this nameless woman, who nevertheless has extreme significance to Jesus, she comes and she invests a year's salary and just wastes it on Jesus. Her response to Jesus, while none of his disciples are getting it, no one is understanding, this woman understands one thing. Worship him. Just worship Jesus. Whatever it, just pour it out on Jesus. Now, it doesn't actually say, and she completely understood, and she knew that Jesus was going to die, and that there wasn't going to be time to prepare his body the right way. And so she came ahead of time with this, you know, amazing prophetic gift and said, I'm coming, and I'm... It doesn't say any of that. It just says she poured out her life on Jesus. This is so simple. But Jesus said, you know, this was a prophetic act. Doesn't say she knew that it was a prophetic act, but Jesus says, this was a prophetic act, and she's preparing my body for burial. Guys, you might not understand everything. You might still have the questions. God, why is this way? Why did you allow this to happen? I don't get it. But when you just can come to him And maybe you are just as confused as all the rest of the disciples, but you come and you just pour out your life on Jesus. It's beautiful. This is the one, he says, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she's done will be told in memory of her. And it's recorded. This is the earliest gospel that was written down. Mark came first. And her story is included for all of us, for all time. Following Jesus is not about understanding everything. You're not going to. We'll spend our whole lives learning and being made more and more like him. But we're not going to understand everything. And we're not going to understand why he does everything he does. And why he allows everything he allows. We're not going to get that this side of heaven. But it's not about understanding everything. It's definitely not about power or influence. What we can get out of this in this life. Following Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus is about worship. It's just about saying, you're great, and I bow down to you. Now, it doesn't say that she came and bowed down to him, but she came and she poured out. I mean, it's like, this is a big investment for a woman in that time, for a woman to come. Just to do that in front of all the rest of the disciples is a major investment and a huge risk. And she just comes in and she pours it out over him. It's not a drizzle. She wastes the whole thing. This is worship. It's extravagant worship. It's lavish. The religious war is raging. The immediate verses after this are Judas betraying Jesus for money. He's moved from a place of not understanding, like with the rest of the disciples, we don't get it, and we're afraid to ask, to now he's completely rejecting Jesus, and he's going to see what he can get out of it. His greed has won out. So the religious war and the spiritual war is raging. I mean, it's raging in Judas's heart. He's one of the ones we find out in the other gospels who's so ticked off that she did this. Because he was a thief. And he wanted that money for himself. So Jesus is going to go betray. Or Jesus. That was not right. Judas is going to go betray Jesus right after this. All that's going on in the spirit. You know what she's doing? She's worshiping Jesus. The war is raging. The turmoil is raging. And this woman worships Jesus. The disciples are ambitious. They're confused. They're full of impure motives. And she just worships Jesus. I can't think of anything better to say as we come into the Easter week than with all of our questions and our doubts and our fears and our failures and everything we have. If there's anyone I want to say, Lord, make me like this. It's this woman who just says, I'm just going to come worship Jesus. Yeah, I don't get it, but I'm going to worship Jesus. He changes everything. When you come to Jesus without the agenda, and this is like the opposite of an agenda. When she comes in with this cost, she could have sold it for a year's wages. Just think of that. What's your year's wages? She could have sold it for that. And she just goes, poof, and pours it all out. That's the opposite of an agenda. Her only agenda is, I just want to honor Jesus. He changes everything. Something about Jesus changes everything. Is it costly to follow him? Yeah, he challenged his disciples to come and die, basically. It's dangerous to follow Jesus. Because our agendas get set to the side for his agenda. My will for my life gets shifted for his will for my life. It's dangerous to follow Jesus. But Jesus changes everything. And it's so worth it. Will we understand everything? I've said it enough times, I think. No. We won't understand everything. This week, let's just worship Jesus. You know what your friends are going to see as more contagious than anything? You worshiping Jesus in the middle of your life as it is. Whatever's wrong, whatever's broken, and they see you worshiping Jesus. Whatever's hurting, whatever's totally confusing, and they see you worshiping Jesus. This changes everything. I read this story, it changes everything for me. And when you can come and you can say, Jesus, I'm in the middle of it all and I'm just going to worship you, that changes everything for you. Because your focus gets off of everything about you and your concerns and your sins and your brokenness and your failings, all of this stuff. And the focus gets back onto the Savior King, the Messiah. It's where our eyes belong. It's where our hearts long to be. Let's worship Jesus. Father, I know as I'm talking about this and we're looking at this today, our hearts long for this. To be able to just pour our lives out in worship to you in spite of the circumstances. And yet, Lord, we are like the disciples. And there's so many distractions and so many things that we really don't understand. But Lord, we just bring those to you. We bring our ambitions to you. We bring our hunger for identity based in our influence and who we can be in your kingdom. We just bring that to you. We bring our fears, our insecurities, we bring it to you. Just say, Jesus, we're here to worship you. As we are, we're just here to worship you.